Invite you to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Some people think the number 13 is an unlucky number. I don't go for those kinds of number things. And so if you want to remember the number 13, think of it in terms of the parables of the kingdom. The Lord gives these great parables that have to do with the kingdom. And of course, we've been studying about dispensationalism in Sunday school hour, just finished up our quarter on that. And I trust that as we go through this chapter, those lessons will help you understand this great chapter and what it's intended to be. Certainly, when it comes to this parable of the soils that we'll be observing here today, that this parable will start to make sense in the sense of what the future will be. In the tribulation era, those 144,000 witnesses will be out there and they'll be pursuing giving the gospel of the kingdom, much like was happening prior to Israel's rejection of the kingdom in our Lord's lifetime. And they will be giving the gospel message and they won't know what the soil will be like. It's going to be all in the hands of God. Will God make this soil fruitful? Has God been preparing the soil? Has God, but yet they do know there is a good soil out there. And so they're going to be encouraged to continue to give that gospel out. And you know, by application, that's the way it is for us. That we'll find these simple illustrations of how we can understand our witness. I don't know if you're like me, but you go through this chapter, and we'll be reading down to verse 23 in our study together today as we look to the Word. But when you look at the Lord's explanation, He doesn't go to the nth degree to explain it all. He gives you the ground points that help you be able to apply it in your life so that no matter what age you're in, you're going to be able to come away and say, wow, there's lessons for me to learn. And what I would encourage you to do with this chapter, once we get the ground rules the Lord gives, is to think about it. Apply it to your life and apply it to your witness and your testimony and really dig into it and see what you can learn about the vitality of the gospel. God's word, God's seed is vital. And so our first point, verses 1 through 9, there's the vitality of the seed. That's not the question. Not that the gospel's not powerful any longer. It's not God's message that might be in question. The vitality of the seed is without question. It is there. The vitality of the seed is not the question. And we'll look at our chapter. As a matter of fact, you will find people talk about, the parable of the sower, they'll call it. The reality is it's the parable of the soils. And so that's more of an accurate description of what this parable is about. And so what we'll find is that the Lord then talks about the viability of the soil. In verses 10 through 17, he begins to explain that the real problem is the viability of the soil. It's the heart of man that's the problem. Verses 18 through 23, as he explains the chapter and what he's talking about, this parable of the soils, we're going to learn that there's an explanation for the variations. The variation is explained. That's what we find in our section. So the vitality of the seed, the viability of the soil, and the variation of the outcome is a simple outline of verses 1 through 23. This is a very busy day for our Lord. If you look at verse 1 on the same day as what? Well, you go back into the chapter before, and that is the great rejection by the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, who commit the unpardonable sin. And so in committing the unpardonable sin, which they can never be forgiven of, they have applied the work of Jesus Christ, which is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit's ministry through Christ. They've applied that to Satan. And of course, that can only happen when Christ is on earth and while he's doing miracles. And so that unpardonable sin is not something to worry about today. The thing to worry about today is dying in sin, dying in unbelief. That will never be pardoned in Scripture or in eternity. But the unpardonable sin, this generation that our Lord faced, rejected him. And so in their rejection, we find that there is a vehemence. There's a drumbeat now that starts to rise in its cadence in the seeking to destroy the life of Jesus Christ. And so he begins to teach in parables. There is a fascinating footnote. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, he goes on to try to explain why the parables, and we'll see as we look through our verses, the disciples ask the question. But down, if you've got your Bible, look at 13:11. It has been given to you. Here Jesus clearly affirms his ability in the spiritual truth of the gracious gift. And so you look at this gifting, but yet you find that there are people who will reject. He says, the reprobate ones, on the other hand, are passed over. They reap the natural consequences of their own unbelief and rebellion and spiritual blindedness. And then he, as you look at the rest of the notes, he begins to say, why would God do parables? Well, because in the mercy of God, even though there are people who will reject and never respond, in the mercy of God, we know that he's not going to be just frivolous in punishment of those who are ungodly. What he does in producing parables instead of the direct teaching that he was doing up to this point is he's begun to give to his own a revelation of Scripture and truth, but he has shielded even the ungodly from greater punishment because of greater light that they will be rejecting. And so we're going to find as we move into chapter 13, as the ungodly reject, their soil is hardened and the gospel is removed and taken away. And so our Lord begins, as he talks in parables, to explain things that we come away with and we can meditate upon and we can enjoy and we can gain all that great nutrition out of meditating upon the Word of God as he's put his teaching in parable and then explains to us our basics, the facts that we must know. So on this very busy day, he begins to teach. Chapter 13, verse 1, he went out of the house, sat by the sea, and great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, which is the typical manner of a teacher in those days. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. When the word of God was read, when the word of God was expounded, people stood for it. And then he sat in a boat as the teacher. It elevated the truth. The truth was being elevated. It's a little different than what we're doing here. You know, I'm not sure how it would work if I sat down to preach and you stood up to listen. How would you do? You know, we're not in that era of time, but it's interesting to see what they did. So there they are on the seashore. I will never forget the opportunity I had to go to Israel. We took a bus around the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the guy who was guiding us was showing us a place that's a traditional spot for this event taking place. And it's kind of like a natural amphitheater. The hill rises up at this rounded bay, and right you can almost picture a boat sitting there with the disciples keeping the oars in one place, and here the Lord would sit, and his voice would have been ringing up into this hillside as people stood to listen to his teaching. And it's kind of an interesting picture to see. So here he goes into his revelation of truth. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so our Lord, in the first parable, is telling us something about these soils. The seed is the vital part, right? God's gospel is the vital part. The sower in the other gospel accounts, Mark and Luke give us this account as well. And there are interesting parallels between the three passages. Some things that each one in their own emphases bring out in your study, and it's worthwhile making a comparison. But it's never the seed that's the question. Sometimes we think that people get saved because we are good people and nice people and kind people. We do good things, and that's what Christians are called to do. But it's not our being good and doing good that leads someone to Christ. It's winsome. It gains a hearing, and that's necessary. But the bigger picture is the fact that we have got to give the gospel. Faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's got to be the Word of God that's vital, not me or you. It's not going to be anything else but the Scripture. So we've got to become students of the Word to share the word with those who need to hear it. It's the seed that's vital. So the sower goes out to sow. you know, it's interesting to read through the commentaries and see what they have to say about the Galilean region, this very rich and fertile place. And of course, in their day, they didn't have blacktop roads and, you know, places where, but like us, we have places where tractors run their track, where the farmers run the tractor, and it compacts the ground. And so that's not going to be the place where you're going to find much that will grow, because things get trampled underfoot and the ground gets hard. And so you'll find these ancient pathways in places where generations have lived in the same land that become hard-packed earth. And so it's even today, satellite imagery will show you where roads were in ancient days, just being able to see through the sand of the soil because of the hard-packed ground. And so a very natural thing to be would be the soil that's compacted is not going to be life-giving soil. Farmers know that today. Wherever they run their tractor, they try to avoid the crop. They want to do that so they don't destroy what they're trying to grow. But the crop is going to be the seed that comes at the top of the wheat stalk. Did you ever walk through a wheat field or walk near one and pick a kernel of wheat, and you look at this one stalk and you've got all these little kernels of seed, and you start to break those little bits of seed apart, and you pull off you shuck them, and you've got this kernel that is the wheat part that's what is valued. Have you ever done that? And then think there was only one seed that was planted, and look at what comes out of this. Sometimes in a good crop, you get this large head of wheat. When there's not so good of a crop, you find a smaller head of wheat. But it's the seed is the vital part, and you will find when life and when it comes to its completion, that life comes to its completion, there's fruit that's born, some a lot, some not so much, but it's more often more than just that one seed. In their day, as they would broadcast their seed, it would go all over the place. And in their day, the birds were more numerous in Galilee. It appears that, like, if you have been out now in the fall, you get to see the Canadian geese that don't seem to quite do, they've forgotten how to migrate, and they'll stop into and stay in places. But you'll find them land in farmers' fields, and they're out picking up the grain that they can find lying around. Well, in their day, they had the birds come flying in from the marshes, and they would come to where someone had just planted or broadcast the seed. And if it was on that hard-packed earth, it was easy to spot. It'd be picked clean. But the seed that would drop into the soil or in the crevices and the places where the soil had been turned up, of course, it's a little bit more difficult for the birds to find that seed. And so our Lord is giving a very obvious illustration. They all had seen this. They know what this is all about. There are four types of soil. One is this one that's hard-packed. Seed's easy to be found, and the birds come and take it away. It's going to be lifeless, and it's the soil's problem. It's because of the soil situation, not because of the seed and the vitality of it. The next soil is the one we find at stony places. There's this ledge, and usually in their land, it would be a limestone outcropping of rock, and over it may be a very thin layer of soil. And so when you had a seed that landed in a little bit of dirt, and that dirt was just enough moisture for this seed to germinate, the seed would go up, but nothing went down, and before you know it, the sun comes out, it dries it out, and the seed will not take root. There'll be no life in that soil because of the rocky outcropping there. And so the problem would be the farmer wouldn't know what's under the soil. He's got to broadcast that seed, and when he finds, he'll see the result later. There's another type of soil, and that's a soil that's got a lot of distractions, a lot of other things in it. Seems like and this is true of almost all life. What is not desirable grows like weeds, but what is really desirable grows very slowly. The crop you want is the one that you've got to carefully nurture. And young people, if you can grasp that in your mind, life cannot be approached in neutral. Because when you approach life in neutral, all those things that you really don't want that are there hidden away are going to be able to grow like a weed. And that which is really important grows very shabbily and becomes shaded out. And so you've got to become diligent in preparing your life for good things. This last summer, our soil at the parsonage is not the greatest, I don't think. And so we've had earth boxes for a number of years. And that oak tree in the back of the house has really gotten quite big. And so there's a lot that's shaded out in the back of the house. So I tried to get the boxes closer together, you know, and get them as much sun as I could. So you have peppers you put in one box, and you have a squash you put in the other. What do you think is going to overshadow? Well, the squash grew like a weed. It just was great, and we had got great squash. But you know the problem for the poor old pepper? Was as hard as that pepper tried to grow, that squash was overshadowing with that big broad leaf. And so you have this little tiny pepper plant by the end of the season. You got this big squash plant that has outlasted its welcome. So squash, after a while, you get tired of it, I think, right? And so you're looking forward to those peppers, and not much because this other thing has outshadowed it. In a sense, that's what we're finding here with this third soil. There are the weeds that are going to outshadow and overshadow and squeeze out all the things that are really what you want. So as a young person, listen to your elders when they tell you that life goes fast. And listen to your elders when they tell you what they've learned by observation is more important. And in a sense, spiritually here, we're going to find that the cares of this world will overshadow your cares about spiritual things, which seems strange. But that is what our Lord is going to teach in this. The fourth soil is the one we find as we get to verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so you can get this picture of that head of grain that just has, that's exuberant, or even at 30, it's still exuberant. 30 times profit is great over that one seed. So God, in his infinite majesty and mercy, displays for us the kind of soils that we have within. Everybody's got a soil within our heart. What does it look like? What does it appear? And when you witness to someone, you have to understand that your witness has to do with their soil. Though the other accounts speak to the sower as being God, we understand that God in partnership also allows us the privilege of being part of the sowing of the seed. That's our witness. That's our testimony. That will be the testimony of the tribulation saints who are sharing that good news of the kingdom. They'll be taking this message that's vital, and yet they're taking the message to the possibility that the soil has viability. They don't know. That's in God's hands. God knows. So the vitality of the seed, that's not in question. It's the same all throughout with all the soils. The gospel is powerful. The word of God is powerful. Don't ever diminish it. When we run into people in our circles that would say to us, I don't believe that all the Bible is inspired. Or I don't believe that all the Bible is equally inspired. What are they doing with the vitality of the word? They're diminishing it. And God never gives us an excuse for that. It is his word through and through. What a blessing that is. It's vital, important to us. That's why it always bothers me when people try to come up with primary doctrines and secondary doctrines. Is it possible to be such a thing? It's not, if it's all vital. It's all vital. So we've got to be true to the word. That's where life is. So we look at our text and we move into the viability of the soil, which is suspect. And this is why what the disciples come and ask the Lord about. Verse 10, the disciples came up and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So this may have happened later on, after this was all through. It could very well be that this has been interspersed into the explanation because it begins to unpack this parable for us. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How neat is that? Given is a gift. It's gracious. In a sense, it pictures the idea that salvation is all of grace. It's a gracious gift of God. It's been given to you. It's been gifted to you. It's been provided for you. And yet it says mystery. What is this mystery? Well, mystery is not something that is hidden away forever. It's a mystery that wasn't fully known in the Old Testament. It's a mystery that maybe is not totally unpacked for us yet, but it will be ultimately totally revealed. It will be revealed in God's time. So unknown in the Old Testament would be the church age. Unknown in the Old Testament would be this time of the Gentiles and the opportunity of the church to be evangelistic and reach out to a world. But that mystery is being unpacked. It's being revealed. It's being put before us. And ultimately, the fullness of this mystery will be revealed when in that tribulation time, the gospel is given and there are all these soils of people who are angry at God and all the rest. And you have no idea who's going to grab that gospel truth and trust. But you've got to be brave. You've got to be faithful in sharing the good news. So he says, the mystery is the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Literally, there are people it's not given to. And when you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture and look at these other texts, you'll find that there's always in Scripture God's sovereignty and man's responsibility paired together side by side. And so it is with this parable. Here, the emphasis is on God's sovereignty been given to you. Though the other ones emphasize the idea that the soil was hardened by itself, kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God says he hardens his heart. And there was a plan God had all through, but Pharaoh was very happy to harden his own heart. But there was this partnership, in a sense. There was this two sides of the coin being demonstrated. Can I explain it? No. However, we live in a world that we have to understand that there are hardened hearts that God can break in his time because he's sovereign. But we also understand that man left to himself is going to reject. So it explains the soils to us. It explains the problems. Given is a tremendous blessing. If you know the Lord, it's been given to you. How wonderful is that? What a gift you have. Thanksgiving should always be a victory day for the saint, because we have this great gift. For whoever has, to him will be given, and who will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. There's this sense of neglect. The hardened heart neglects God, neglects God's truth. And so when a man neglects, he loses. We hear people who are older in years, and they say, you know, maybe I should have sung more because my voice just isn't as strong as it used to be. I don't know if that's always true. But as we neglect things, they seem to fall away, fall aside. What's interesting, there's an article in American Thinker this morning that fascinated me. It's kind of along the line of evolution and the thing that evolutionists reject. But you and I know, as we look at this world, the world decays things. It takes them apart. Things don't just go back together. And we know this to be true. And so this author says this. He says, you know, one of the biggest oxymorons in the English language is simple cell. Because a cell is anything but simple compared to what the world does to things. A body has got to put into life a lot of energy. The world tends to take that which is put together, that cell, and in a removal of energy makes it fall apart. You know, it's that there's just a science to it all. And so the reality is that such a thing as a simple cell can't just show up. Proteins don't form together by themselves. They fall apart into their acids. They just don't come together. Decay is the way our world is. Sin was introduced, wasn't it? And so our world began to decay. So our world, all we know around us is decay. Nothing is being drawn together. And one of the biggest illustrations of that is what you have today must be maintained, or it will just fall aside. The gospel is similar. The gospel is powerful, but neglect is the way that a saint loses the blessings of what the gospel has brought. Neglect your witness. Neglect your testimony. Neglect what you're called to do. And what does God do? He says, from you will be taken away. It'll be given to someone else. So he has other parables that reflect that. You know, the good steward parable. So we're supposed to be faithful and not neglect, but those who do will lose. And so neglecting in verse 12 leads to rejection in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, the rejection of those who should have known better happens because they have rejected and neglected God's word. And so as we witness, we are witnessing with an intent of waking people up. But as that gospel witness is neglected and then begins to be rejected, there's a hardening of the soul. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, these words that we'll read next are put forward. Isaiah is in the temple, and he has this vision of God and his glory, and he's being called to his prophetic ministry. And he sees God high and lifted up, and he sees the angels, the cherubim, the ministering spirits, and he sees that he himself is a sinner. and he's undone, and he lives among unclean people and unclean lips. And God, angel, takes the tongs and reaches into the altar and brings this coal and places it upon his lips and purifies him. And then he goes on to explain the ministry that Isaiah is to have. Isaiah's ministry to that nation which is rejecting God and is about to be hauled off into captivity is one that there will be deaf ears and there will be blind eyes and there'll be heavy hearts. And so he begins to unpack that. That section in Isaiah 6 is quoted again often in the scriptures, in Acts chapter 28, in Romans chapter 11, here in Matthew. We find this passage quoted. Here are the words as it's quoted here. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. That's that word anesthetized. You've heard the word pachyderm for an elephant? That's the word here. It means thick. It's gotten thick. The pachy part is the word here in the Greek language. Their hearts of this people have grown dull. They've become thick, thickened. They're hardened. They're calloused, that you can't get through to them. You can't penetrate through. Their ears are hard of hearing, literally numbed. They're dull. They're not able to hear. You know what it is as you begin to become dim of hearing, right? You just can't quite hear, and you lose out. You don't know what other people are saying, and there's just this, things go right over your head because you can't hear. There's this hardness of heart that leads to ears that will not hear, and then eyes that are closed. They're shut down. They're closed off. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. There is still an offer of pardon. But here in their own complicit nature, and again, you see, on one hand, given, there's God's sovereignty. On the other hand, man's responsibility. There's a choice going on. There's a hardening of the heart. There's the dulling of the ears. I'm not going to listen. And then the closing of the eyes. I can't see. Not me. I'm not looking. But God in his offer of pardon, it's still the same. The seed is just as vital. It's the soil that's the quality that's the issue. And so the viability of the soil is always suspect. And yet, though some will reject verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, this desire of nations, this desire of the prophets, this desire of the writers of the Old Testament, the godly ones, that they would see him come. Here he was. And these disciples were around the Lord, and they saw him. And that was the answer to the things that all the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. Here the Lord was. You will see him, and you are blessed because you do. Saint of God, if you know Christ as Savior, you are not of the hard-packed earth soil. You are not of the ledgy soil with rock right underneath the surface. You may be distracted and your spiritual life might not be as vibrant as it ought to be. You also may be of the good soil, but what a blessing that you have your eyes open and you can turn to the Word and you can see truth and you see what God has provided. What a great purpose and task of giving thanks, because it's been given unto you to see this. God invaded your life at one point in the past, opened your eyes to the gospel, gave you eternal life, and that vital seed gave life to you. What a blessing it is. Therefore, we must also take this crop of blessing and share it with others, be a part of giving the gospel to others. And so the variation of the outcome is explained, verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches it away, that was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Wow. The Lord explains. Now you notice it's like a skeletal outline, because I do believe he intends for us to take some time and meditate upon the truth. Though this will be great encouragement for the 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation era, because they'll know that when they fish, there are fish in the pond. There are some with the soil ready. It's also an encouragement to us, because you may feel beat up as a witness, as a testimony for Christ. First of all, you're rejoicing because he opened up your heart and planted the seed deep within, and seed took root. What are you doing with that seed? Are you choking it out with the cares of this world? Isn't it kind of strange that the cares of the world choke out the good seed? So what does it tell you to do? Focus on Christ, not the cares. There's so many great applications for what our Lord gives us. I want to give you just a few as we get prepared to worship our Lord. One thing here is always approach God's word with humility, because it's the thing that contains life, not you. You're just the soil, but it's the word of God that's life. It's vital. So approach the word with humility. His word is powerful and alive. The arena where God's word works is man's heart. Witnessing is in the realm of ideas and hearts, isn't it? That's what you speak to with the gospel. Additionally, the parables were to reveal and at the same time to conceal. So if God's opened your eyes, thank him that he has opened your eyes to truth. Something so simple as a story about soils has much to teach our heart, because God's opened your eyes to see truth. Devotion to worldly things or wealth will snuff out the spiritual things of your life. Devotion to worldly things or wealth will snuff out the spiritual things, the spiritual life within you and what can be produced. It's also interesting to note that the faster growing seed is generally the unwanted kind. The faster growing seed in your life is generally the unwanted kind, which means that though you may feel like you're growing slowly spiritually, be thankful you're growing, because that's the good stuff. It takes effort, but it's a crop is well worth it. Also, we find too that we're to work our field like a good sower would do. Your ministry is to broadcast the seed, but you also understand the soils. So if you're a good farmer, you're going to take the time to also prepare the soil as best you can. So giving the gospel is not as simple as just handing out a tract, is it? It's not as simple as just being a nice guy. It's preparing the soil. It's seeking to understand the soil. And remember, you're in a great partnership with the good sower who is God himself. There will be a time and a place where you'll come across someone whose soil is ready for the seed. Don't fail in giving the gospel. Broadcasting the seed, you're throwing a lot of the seed out there so that that seed will bear fruit if the soil's ready. You just don't know when. So don't grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not, the book of Galatians chapter 6 tells us. And also another humbling thing is the fact that God is the one who always gives the increase. We don't know what's underneath that dirt that we see out there, the soil of men's hearts. We don't know. But you're in partnership with God. He's the one who gives increase. What a blessing to know we're not alone. But also what a blessing to know we're not to neglect. Be faithful in God as being a gospelizer, sharing the gospel, the good news. What a great parable. And thank God that he's opened your eyes. I hope that you'll take the time to meditate upon this. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, and I'll give you an opportunity, if you are one who doesn't know Christ, speak to him about your heart's soil need, because there's a hardness within. Ask him to break up the fallow ground. And believers, if God's opened your eyes, rejoice that he's given you such truth. Let's bow and pray, and I'll close in a few moments. Our Father, we thank you that we are given this insight into the world of human hearts by the very fact that you've used this wonderful little story of human experience from which we can draw much about our experience in life spiritually. Father, I pray that we will consider things that you have for us to know. If we look within and we see no life, then Father, we have now had our soil identified. If there's no spiritual life, if there's no salvation, our soils are identified here, either as the wayside or there's just rock. And there's no place for that soil to grow. Father, we so desperately need for you to give life. So I pray that that soul, if that one is here without Christ, will be open to his need, and he'll trust you as Lord and Savior, that you indeed will perform a miracle. For the saints, we find that we have the other two soils to consider. Is our soil the type that is distracted by cares of this life or wealth or any number of things? May we recognize that those cares will quickly overwhelm and outgrow our little puny spiritual growth, and we'll have no fruit to show. And Father, may we instead recognize that there's a time where we must get rid of the foreign seed, the weedy seed, and make sure that we have tended the crop that you have planted, that spiritual things will grow within and that great fruit will be born because we've put aside all those things that would seek to be in the ascendancy over the good stuff that you intend from our lives. Father, cause us to be faithful in being a sower of the seed, and may we rest upon you for the opening of hearts of men. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And Father, may we freely seek to sow that seed in the lives of others. May our meditations today be acceptable in your sight. Do a mighty work through your Spirit within. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.